Good morning. Oh, I like you already. I'd like to know that you're awake when I start class, so if you fall asleep during class, I know it's my fault. So, if you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We all like heroes. We like having somebody that we can look up to. We like knowing that when push comes to shove, that people are willing to rise to the challenge. In the past couple weeks, we've all heard about the heroes in Tucson, Arizona, about people who risked their lives to save other people, people they didn't even know. And that just warms our hearts. It makes us feel good about humanity. And the Bible is filled with these kind of heroes. We've got Moses taking on the superpower of his day, Egypt, and triumphantly leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. We've got the story of David and taking on the impossible odd of the warrior Goliath and defeating him very easily. I love the story of the prophet Elijah taking on the prophets of Baal and being victorious in the rain coming and the great stories that are there. But I think we overlook one of those great stories, and that's the story of Mary. I believe Mary is a hero of faith, and that she is somebody that we ought to look up to, somebody that we ought to be willing to see as a hero, somebody that we ought to emulate in our own life. But we don't know a lot about her. The text is fairly silent about her, except in connection with Jesus. But there's still a lot that we can learn from her. And so we begin our story of Mary in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. See, what we know from the text here is that Mary is a virgin and she is betrothed or engaged to be married to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, a quick comment about the culture. The term for betrothed or engaged here doesn't carry the same meaning today that it did back then. Back then, parents arranged marriages. That sounds like a good idea to you teens, doesn't it? Mom and dad pick out who you're going to get married to. Nobody is taking me up on that. I see parents shaking their head, yes. But they would arrange marriages. And so for all practical purposes, those two individuals were married even though they weren't living together as husband and wife. Later on, they would have a second ceremony and they would come together and they would live as husband and wife. But they were married to each other. And so for all practical purposes, Joseph and Mary are already married to each other. Now, we know this to be true because if you look at the story in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph finds out that Mary is with child, what is he going to do? He's going to put her away. He's going to divorce her. You don't divorce somebody that you're not married to. And so Mary and Joseph are pledged to one another. And the fact that Mary is of marrying age means that she's a young woman, possibly as young as 13 years old. And so that makes what she's about to do even more incredible. We also know that Mary is a good moral person. And the reason we know this is because we're told that she is a virgin. It wasn't any easier in the first century world than it is today for people to maintain their purity. And Mary is a woman who is concerned about her purity. She's concerned about her reputation in the community. And so she is a good moral person. An angel appears to Mary, and look what he tells her in verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Notice this angel greets her and tells her she's a favored one. Well, I thought the favored ones were people who were special, people who did something special. Has Mary done anything special? Has Mary led a victorious army against the enemies of God? Has she done some great act of faith? She hasn't done anything as far as we know, has she? And yet God considers her to be a favored one. No wonder she's surprised, because she's done nothing to deserve this honor. Sometimes we buy into the world's view that in order to be somebody special, you have to be good looking, you have to be intelligent, or you've got to have wealth. And so what do? Well, we go out and we max out our credit cards so we can appear to have all the right clothing and the right objects to appear to be wealthy, don't we? We go out and we buy houses that we really can't afford because we've got to maintain the standard. Or we go out with one another and we lie to each other to appear more intelligent than what we actually are. One of the cardinal sins of our generation is to admit that you don't know something. To say that, well, I don't really know anything about that. We've got to know about everything. And then we've got those who, they exercise, they diet, they rub all kinds of lotions into themselves because they want to appear as young as they possibly can. We've got to hold on to our youth no matter what. And folks, we buy into the world's lie that to be somebody special, you've got to have one of those three criteria. We need to understand that we are special because God says we're special. That we were created in the image of God, that we are his people. There was a song several years ago where a man was writing, he was writing the song to his daughter. He says, when you look in all those beauty magazines, he goes, don't buy into the image that's there. Rather be concerned about the image that is dwelling within you and the person God is helping you to become. God has given his favor to her, even though she had no claim on that status. He raises her up from a position of lowliness and chooses her to have a central role in salvation's history. Now, this angel hasn't appeared just to tell her that he thinks that, or God thinks she's special. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, he's come to tell her that she's going to have a baby. Ladies, tell me, what would be your reaction if this afternoon you found out that you were pregnant? Well, that's why I addressed the question to the ladies. The rest of us would be shocked as well with you, so it's all right. How would you react to that news? Now, how would you react to the news to find out that you were pregnant? Would you, number one, be joyful? Would you be glad about it? Would you be shocked or surprised? Would you have to worry about who the father is? You know, how would you react to this news? Look at Mary's reaction in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, folks, every time in Scripture, when somebody meets an angel, their first reaction is fear. They're afraid. You know, Mary has been greeted by this angel. She's afraid. He tells her, don't be afraid of me. I bring you this good news. And what does she do with this angel? She argues with him. She says, no. I'm not going to have a child. I haven't been with a man that way. She defends her honor and her purity even against this angel. Folks, do we defend our purity in this world, or do we go along with it? You know, how do we react when somebody accuses us of something that we didn't do, and maybe it gets us a few brownie points with the people around us? Do we allow them to think that about us? Do we go ahead and just go, oh, you know, it's no big deal? Or do we defend our purity? And folks, do we not only defend our purity, do we defend the purity of our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, I've lived in a small town before. I know how the gossip can quickly go around town about things. Do we stop it? When we get that phone call, when we have somebody come and they tell us about something, about a person who is a member of the body of Christ here at Forest Mills, do we go, no, I know that person. I'm going to stand up for them. I'm going to defend them and tell you that that's not who they are, and I don't appreciate you telling me this. Now, folks, purity is important. Jesus tells the parable that he says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand bothers you, he says, cut it off. And he's using a hyperbole there to describe how important your purity is. You know, would you be willing to trade your right eye and your right hand for your purity, for your reputation? Because if you wouldn't, Jesus says, don't do it. Allow yourself to defend that. You know, it's not going to be a problem that Mary is a virgin because nothing is impossible with God. She will have this baby if it is God's will for her. That God is invading human history, bringing salvation to his creation, and Mary is going to play a very special role in that. What would be your response to all of this? You got up this morning, you began your routine like normal, an angel appears to you. You know, that's fear and shock enough. He tells you you're a favored one of God. Well, that's good news. He tells you you're going to have a baby. You're not sure about that one. So you defend your honor, your purity with him. How are you going to react to this? Look at Mary's response in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. People, we need to mark it, circle it, stamp it on our heart, and take on what Mary has been willing to take on with God. She's basically saying that she's willing to accept whatever role God gives her, and she's fine with it. You know, tell me, what's this decision going to cost her? What are the ramifications for her saying yes to this angel? Well, under Old Testament law, if you committed adultery, what was the penalty? You were supposed to be stoned to death. Now, by this time, that wasn't really carried out anymore, but what's also at stake here? I mean, she's already defended her purity. Evidently, her reputation in the community of Nazareth is important to her. What happens to her reputation? It's gone, isn't it? You know, can you imagine coming to your parents as an unmarried girl and saying, Mom and Dad, an angel came to me today. Oh, that's really nice, Mary. What did the angel tell you? Well, the angel told me I was going to have a baby. How would you react to that as a parent? Do you think that some people in the community thought Mary was a couple fries short of a Happy Meal? That she was a little crazy? Oh, yeah, the angel came and told you this, Mary. Yeah, that's what's happened. You know, we don't want you to take a responsibility for your actions. We don't want you to admit what you actually did. It looks for at least a little while that her saying yes cost her the support of her family. They seem to have ostracized her for a little bit. It almost cost her husband. Joseph is a good man, and he was going to put her away privately to spare her the public humiliation of living with the shame of the sin that he thought that she had committed. But Joseph, I believe, demonstrates his love for Mary because he's willing to stay with her even though this child is not his. He's willing to stay with her even though he's got to understand all the problems that it's going to bring into his own life. Ladies, tell me, how normal of a mother could you be knowing you were raising God's son? You know, who of us of parents don't worry about how we're raising our children? Are we disciplining them enough or are we not? Are we doing the right thing or are we not doing it? I've been living on my own for I don't know how many years, and Mom and Dad still worry. You know, I will always be their little boy. Now, how normal of a mother could you be knowing that you were raising God's son and what you were doing? And yet, 9 months of this awkward explanations, the lingering scent of scandal, it seems that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances to bring his entrance into the world. And yet Mary is willing to answer, whatever you want me to do, Father, I'm willing to do it. It also shows their willingness to take on a role of a servant in deference to the will of God. You know, we often have dreams. We've got plans for how we think that our life should turn out, how we want things to ultimately end up. However, we've got to realize that if we're God's servant, it's not about what we want to accomplish, it's about what God wants to accomplish through us. You know, I've had people tell me, well, you know, Will, you just don't understand. I live in this small little town. What is God going to do with me? And I tell them with that attitude, absolutely nothing. You don't have a clue what God can do with you and through you until you're willing to step up to the plate and say, God, use me in the best way possible. You know, was God able to use a donkey to convert a prophet? Was God able to use flies and hail and all these things to turn the heart of Pharaoh around? Can God use you? Absolutely. But see, then we sometimes go to the opposite extreme. We develop what I call the Joseph complex. And we say, okay, God, I've gone through all this suffering. All these things haven't worked out the way that I want them. So there's some grand plan design, isn't there? You know, there's something good going to happen. I'm going to be elevated to this great position. I'm going to come in and I'm going to rescue everybody. Now, folks, is that the way God always works? Nope. Sometimes you stay down there in that low position. You know, one of the things I'm interested in when I get to heaven is seeing how God had us at certain places at certain times because he needed us there. And maybe all we did was to talk to somebody. Maybe all we did was to put a few dollars in their hands. But we made all the difference in their life, and they went and did something great. You know, think of the legacy that maybe you have behind you and in front of you because of the good that you've done in the present, of how you've shaped people's lives, and maybe you don't even know it. Maybe you don't even realize the impact you've had on people. I had a very good friend of mine in Illinois when I was near Wood River, whose, I believe it was her mother, had died. And I went to the funeral and kind of stood in the background. Her mother had been Catholic, and so they went through the whole Catholic Mass. And every couple, 3 weeks, I'd show up at her house and just talk to her. And she came to me a year later, and she goes, Will, she goes, I don't know how I could have made it through my mom's death without you. And I looked at her and said, Betty, I didn't do anything. And she goes, oh, but you did. And I said, Betty, I don't remember anything I said. I don't remember anything I did. You know, how did I help you? And she goes, you were there. She goes, you were there. And that made all the difference to me. Folks, can we be there for people? Can we show up for people? When I first moved to Nevada, I didn't know a soul. I had been transferred out there with a company and was going to church at the congregation out there and regrettably had turned 30, and I just thought that was awful. I've got some people shaking their head. Wait till you get to 40, it gets worse. But I'm going to alienate all the older folks, aren't I? I'm just kidding. I think 80's young now. I had a lady who I didn't really know her. She found out, I don't know how she found out. She found out it was my birthday. And the next Sunday, she gave me a birthday card. Her and her family took me to dinner. You know what? To this day, there's not anything I won't do for that lady. Because she just took the time to pay attention to me. Folks, we can have a tremendous impact on the lives of people around us if we'll just do very simple things for them, if we'll just be there for them. You know, it's about placing our own needs and wants to the sides and picking up the will of God. And what God needs us to do is not always fun, it's not always comfortable, and it's definitely not always easy. But we will determine whether or not we are good disciples by our willingness to go ahead and do it anyway. Can we tell the Lord the same thing Mary told him? Can we say, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do it? You know, are you willing to do what God wants you to do, even if it costs you personally? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take the stand at work or at school and say, no, I'm not going to participate in this. I'm not going to do it, and then risk the alienation and the problems that will come from that? Are we willing to do it even if it means heartache and sorrow? What's the old proverb? There, no good deed goes unpunished. You know, sometimes when we try to do what's right, it seems like it comes back and it bites us. And what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us don't do anything good. Well, is that what Jesus says? If loving and serving people is inconvenient, you shouldn't do it anymore? Is that what Jesus tells us? No. He says, you go ahead and you do that. You show that you're a servant by your willingness to do it. Are we willing to tell God what Mary told him? You know, I can't tell you all the reasons that God has chosen Mary, but I've got to believe that this is one of the big ones. Mary was willing to put her own needs, her own desires, her own life on the sidelines and take up God's will and be willing to do it. You know, she's a woman who's willing to put God first. Maybe this is where Jesus learns to say on the cross, not my will, but yours be done. Mama had taught him that years ago. Mary was willing to be used by God. And somehow we've got to remember Mary, and we've got to be willing to develop that same type of attitude in us. You know, what can God do with a woman who's willing to give herself completely over to him? He can make this virgin have a baby. You know, what can God do through you if you'd be willing to give him the same, give God the same rights to you that Mary was willing to give to him? You know, she's willing to, for God to do ever what he thinks is best for her, whatever she believes God wants from her. You know, is it any wonder that maybe we should hold up Mary as this hero of faith? Here's this young girl, and does she have a clue what real life is all about? Now, let's say that she's even 15 or 16. Does she really understand what it means to go out and to raise a child and to have a family and take care of a husband? She doesn't have a clue, does she? And yet she's willing to take on this role because of her simple trust in God, because she believes that God knows what's best for her and God's going to keep her safe. Now, somehow we've got to be willing to develop that same kind of faith. We've got to develop that commitment, that willingness to do what God wants us to do. See, in those times where you struggle, you know, every once in a while I'll come to Kelly and I said, I've thought of something. I said, what about this? And she goes, the mere fact that you need the answer, ask me the question, you already know the answer. You know, because we'll do that to ourselves, won't we? We've got a shady area. Maybe I can do this. Maybe I shouldn't. So I'll get somebody else to agree with me. And that'll soothe my conscience. It'll make me feel better, won't it? Well, folks, let's not do that for each other. Let's be willing to stand up for what's right, what's pure. You know, if we would do what God wanted us to do to begin with, wouldn't we have saved ourselves a lot of heartache and trouble along the way? If we had the opportunity to go back in our lives and to fix our mistakes, I bet you 9 times out of 10, those mistakes you would fix, you'd go and do what God wanted you to do to begin with. Because you decided that, you know, in your infinite wisdom, you knew better and you were going to go and off and you were going to try something else. And then you've paid for that mistake and you've maybe even still paying for that mistake. I want you to have the commitment in your heart today to be willing to do what Mary was willing to do. I want you to be able to say, God, whatever you need me to do, here I am. You know, I want you to do it. And Lord, if that means I need to struggle with it for several years, then I'm willing to do that. But where you are, we're a culture of people who aren't used to struggling, are we? I remember growing up, I was talking to our friends that we went to go visit earlier this week about this, that I grew up poor. I didn't know I was poor. I remember when my mom got the very first dryer we got, because we used to run to the laundromat. You all remember running the laundromat, don't you? We used to run to the laundromat, and Mom would wash the clothes, and after we got the dryer, we just got to come home and put them in the dryer, rather. Then my mom got a washer. And then we didn't have to go to the laundromat anymore. My mom was very grateful. There were four of us boys, and we were running all over the laundromat like crazy, and she was ready to pull out her hair. I tell her she got her curse on me, because I've got one, and I can't keep a track of him going all over the place. You know, but we feel like somehow we've got to, well, you know, my parents, they got a washer and dryer, so what do I do when I get out? I've got to have one, and I've got to have the big screen television, and I've got to have, you know, we don't struggle anymore. We think that we've got to have it all, and we've got to have it now. I was reading an article recently, and it said today's young people have, most of them probably have never used a corded phone. Email's considered too slow now. You can text message. That's so much faster. You know, we're used to everything happening right now, aren't we? So when God says, be still and wait, we go, what? Me? Wait? I don't wait for anything. If I want something, I order it on Amazon and I've got it 2 days later. I don't have to wait. And yet, wait is part of discipleship, isn't it? Learning to accept what it is that God wants you to do. You know, are we willing to say, God, I'm willing to do and give my life for you as long as it's convenient for me? Isn't that what we tell him many times? God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, but, you know, let it be convenient for me. I remember going to college, and I had a friend that lived across the hall from me, and he was going to be a business major. And he had this big sports car stuck up on his bulletin board. And, you know, I didn't think anything about it. You know, most of us guys, we like that sports car. And I asked him about it. He goes, that's my goal. He goes, I want to be wealthy enough one day that I can buy this sports car. Oh, well, that's not a bad goal. But then he added the caveat. He goes, oh, by the way, when I'm rich, I'll give lots of money to the church too. You know, we kind of tack that on the back end somehow to justify what we want to do on the front end. Folks, we've got to be willing to put God first. We put God first even in the teenage years. What does God want me to do? Okay, I've graduated from high school. I'm ready to move on. What does God want me to do? Not what do I want to accomplish. What does God want me to do? You know, I'm ready to get married. Well, who does God want me to marry? Not who I want. Who does God want me to marry? I've already told my daughter that anybody she wants to date, they have to come by and meet Dad first. And I said, Dad will introduce them to great-grandpa's gun. She doesn't like that idea. But, you know, I want her to know I'm concerned about that. We've got to get past ourselves. We've got to be willing to put ourselves to the side and to buck the idea of what culture says is important, and to be willing to put God first in our lives, to be willing to do what God wants us to do. There's a song out called The Servant Song, and let me read the verses to you. It says, Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. For you are a servant, make me one too. Make me a servant, do what you must do. To make me a servant, Lord, make me like you. See, the irony is that the greatest one of us all, Jesus, didn't come to be served, but he said he came to serve us. And folks, if we're going to be Christians, we're going to wear that title on us and say that that's who we are, then we need to be willing to be servants as well. We need to be willing to place others before us. and to do what's in the best interest of other people. But our culture says it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about how we're going to go. We've got to be doing the opposite. We need to be following Jesus and allowing him to set the tone for our life. We allow him to set us up and to be the kind of people he wants us to be. That's going to be different from what the world says we're going to be. We're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. Am I supposed to stop at a quarter after? Do what? Or a quarter till? 10 till? You want me to do 5 minutes of impromptu speaking? Mary, I believe, is one of those overlooked heroes of faith. You know, she's willing to take on a role that's well beyond her, that's beyond her capability, beyond her ability, and she takes it on, doesn't she? Now, folks, have you been presented with a challenge? Have you been presented with an opportunity and you go, well, this is well beyond my ability? You know, we feel comfortable about those, don't we? Oh, it's okay to say no to this one because that's just not who I am. Well, maybe God is asking you to get out of your comfort zone. I one time was talking to a lady and she said, well, there's nothing for me to do at church. And I said, well, I said, I think they need somebody to teach. No, teaching's not my thing. I said, well, I think there's some people who could really use cards. Well, I don't have very good handwriting. I think that some folks could just use you to come by and visit. Well, I don't drive very well. We come up with all the excuses why we can't do what God wants us to do. You know, maybe we need to be looking for the reasons why we can do it. Maybe teaching isn't your thing, but have you tried it? Cooking a meal is what you're really good at. Why not use that for God's glory? Fix something and freeze it and take it over to somebody who needs it. You know, we've got all kinds of areas and opportunities. Sometimes people just want somebody to listen to them, somebody to pay attention to them. You know, I've had people come and say, well, what are you supposed to say at a funeral? And I said, absolutely nothing. You know, what do you mean? I'm supposed to go up there and, you know, when we go past the casket, I'm supposed to take this person in my arms and I'm supposed to give them these great words of wisdom. And I said, I guarantee you they won't remember a word that you said. What they will remember is that you cared enough to show up. Yeah, and I think that's true for a lot of areas of our life. People really aren't concerned with what we're going to say to them. They're concerned about the fact that we showed up, that we were willing to take that extra step and to do what was necessary in order to make them feel better, to be servants to them. You know, of being willing to pass on the side of what maybe we wanted to do. I can remember as a youth minister, you know, I try to get the kids and we'd go try to go do something and they go, well, you know, if I don't have anything better to do, you know, I'll come. Well, you know, number one, that made me feel really bad. I thought, well, man, you know, I'm down on the list. But number two, I was asking them to try to do something for God. You know, that we think that what we want's more important than what God wants. And we need to get out of that. And we need to begin looking at situations and thinking about what we can do for God. You ever go to Walmart and see the elderly lady who can't reach up on the shelf and get something? Now, I'm not a tall guy, but I'll climb up that shelf for her. It makes all the difference to her. Or have a woman and she's trying to wrestle the baby and put the groceries in the car. Go over to the car, put them in for her. You know, it'll shock her. She'll probably be surprised at it. At least up in north, I don't know, down south, maybe you all are used to that kind of hospitality, but up north, people back away. They don't know what to do with you. But, you know, you can serve people. You can make a difference in their life. And it can make a profound difference for them. If you all don't mind, I'll stop bloviating.
Lily and David, they in class.
Lily's sitting right there.
Lily's right there. Okay, I guess
David's in class.